There are many things in life that people wish they could do or have to make themselves happy. For instance, many desire to be rich and famous, while others would love to be a concert pianist. Some might aspire to become a world-class athlete or earn a spot on their country's Olympic team. Too late now, that's over. As a kid, I wanted to be an astronaut when I grew up. I did join the Air Force, but they made me a typist. There's nothing wrong with having dreams or setting goals for ourselves in life. We all should do that. But nothing is worth having or doing if it distracts us from the things that are truly valuable. Things like the love of family, being in good health, having peace of mind and a clear conscience. These are priceless blessings that we all should treasure. But one of the most precious gifts that all Christians should desire is wisdom. So please turn to the book of James in chapter 3, and beginning at verse 13, we will explore some of the many benefits that we have from godly wisdom. Everybody needs wisdom, and if we simply ask the Lord for it, he will give it to us. But not all wisdom is the same. There's a heavenly kind, and there's a demonic kind. It's vitally important that we know the difference, so let's begin our study now about the contrast in wisdom. Let's pray. Father, what a good part of Scripture, Lord, to open up our hearts and our mind that we ask you to do that for us and impart wisdom to us. All your children, all your people need wisdom and more wisdom. And there's not a moment where we don't need your wisdom. So Holy Spirit, please open our understanding and Father, plant these things into our hearts, sear them into our mind. Go before us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've divided our study for this morning into three parts. Part one is who is wise? Who is wise? Verses 13 and 14. Second part is wisdom from below, verses 15 and 16. And the third part is wisdom from above, that's verses 17 and 18. So let's take the first part, who is wise, verses 13 and 14. This is James writing. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. In verse 13, James asks us a very important question. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, any one of us can take a stab at that with mere words, but the real answer is in how we live our lives before the Lord. But we don't get to pick and choose how we should live and call it wisdom. God does. We look to him for what that looks like. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James says that wisdom is revealed in good conduct and meekness. In other words, our wisdom is revealed in the things we do and the way we do them. Just as all things that we say do not prove our wisdom, neither do all things that we do prove our wisdom. We can do many things and call them good, but they may be completely devoid of wisdom and understanding. The Lord gets the final word on these things as he does with every aspect of our lives. If we want to be wise and understanding in the sight of God, then we must demonstrate meekness. Apart from that, we'll often do works of our flesh that choke out the influence of the Holy Spirit. The things we do in the name of the Lord may be rooted in pride and self-sufficiency. There might be a blessing in the work, but without meekness, it will never have the fullest blessing that God wants to bring. In all that we do, God always gets the glory, so there's never any room for our boasting. The world sees meekness as synonymous with weakness, but the two things couldn't be further apart in meaning. Now, dictionary.com defines meekness as humbly patient or docile, as under provocation from others, also very submissive or compliant, spiritless, tame. That sounds pretty weak, all right, but listen to this description of biblical meekness. It's kind of long, but it's worth listening to. Being submissive and obedient to the Lord is not being selfish and arrogant, loud, or obnoxious. Rather, it's having a quiet but confident trust in the Lord. It is being submissive and obedient to God. And it's being willing and able to do whatever it is that God commands. In regard to how a meek person would treat others, they would definitely be humble and gentle, both in their words and in their actions. Now that's more like it. But a simpler and probably more familiar definition of biblical meekness is strength under control. Strength under control. That's the best definition of meekness for every Christian. And it was perfectly exemplified by Jesus Christ himself. Now, in a well-known passage of Scripture, the Lord said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." It's an omnipotent gentleness that Jesus has that we all should strive to follow his example. God gets the glory when wisdom and understanding are proven through our good conduct and works done in meekness. But when our hearts lack humility, any wisdom and understanding we presume to possess is probably just self-deception. Now James explains in verse 14 where he writes, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth." Now the differences between verses 13 and 14 are very clear. One type of wisdom focuses on meekness, and the other type of wisdom focuses on self-seeking. Meekness of wisdom always gives glory to God, while self-seeking hearts always think too highly of themselves. There's an old Clint Eastwood movie where Clint says, "A man's got to know his limitations." Remember that one? Man's got to know. Never mind. A man's got to know his limitations. While that may be just a scripted line from a Hollywood flick, it's not without a little bit of wisdom. Quite often, we really don't know our limitations, and self-seeking can easily lead us into much folly. It's hard for us to know our limitations because most of the time, we don't even know our own hearts. This is confirmed in Jeremiah 17:9, where it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And long before that, Genesis 6:5 tells us, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So all of God's people are in desperate need of meekness, and it's attained only by abiding in him. Failing to abide in God's love leaves us to ourselves and dangerously vulnerable to all kinds of evil. The bitter envy that James mentions in verse 13 is one of the worst things that can happen. Envy has turned many decent people away from the Lord and turned their tainted hearts into bitter cesspools. To compensate, they boast about themselves to the point of self-deceit, then they lie against the truth. Because they deceive themselves, they don't notice that they're on a slow fade and that they've left wisdom far behind. Now, this just doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow fade, and it happens to people who are not abiding in Christ. It can happen to any one of us, believe me. Self-seeking is in high gear when we're in that condition. Pride has taken full control, and meekness has become a forgotten concept. When foolish pride sets in, we simply give ourselves a pass, then we put the blame on somebody else. Sir Walter Scott wrote, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive." I always thought that was Shakespeare, but whoever said it is pretty good. I think we can all agree with that. But how awful is it when we practice self-deceit? Self-deceit is the worst kind of deception. Now, as we continue, we'll break down two contrasts in wisdom, one that's rooted in meekness and the other in self-seeking. We'll also take a look at contrast of two different men, Moses and Absalom, and we'll determine who is wise and understanding. So that's the first part, who is wise. Now the second part is wisdom from below, that's verses 15 and 16. And James continues, he says, "This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." So in this section, James keeps us connected back to verse 14, where he listed four things seemingly unrelated to wisdom. Those four things were bitter envy, self-seeking, boasting, and lying. For sure, these are not godly things. Continuing in verse 15, James says that this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. So it's quite clear that not all wisdom is the same kind of wisdom. There's a heavenly kind and there's a demonic kind. Wisdom from below is obviously the demonic kind, and it can afflict anyone walking according to their flesh. It's any one of us can be afflicted with that. It's vitally important, then, that we know the difference between the meekness of wisdom and the kind of wisdom that is self-seeking. The meekness of wisdom is led by the Spirit, whereas self-seeking wisdom is driven by our flesh. To illustrate these contrasts in wisdom, we'll look at the contrast between two men, Moses and Absalom. Now let's start out with Absalom, because his wisdom was the self-seeking kind, and he had wisdom from below. Now Absalom was the third son of King David, and his story is found in the book of 2 Samuel. If you want to kind of put your finger at chapter 13, but hold on to James, we can read that together. We're told there that Absalom had a full sister named Tamar and a half-brother named Amnon. It was a totally awkward situation with Amnon lusting after Tamar because she was a very beautiful woman. I'm not reading it yet. I'm just giving you a little background into this. Even though it was very wrong, Amnon made passes at his half-sister, but she always turned him down. But Amnon's lust was so great that he pretended to be ill so that Tamar might care for him. While he was in his bed, he asked her to bring him some cakes, and then he viciously raped his sister. So 2 Samuel chapter 13, we'll read verses 15 through 20. "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, 'Arise, be gone.' So she said to him, 'No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me.' But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant whom attended him and said, 'Here, put this woman out, away from me,' and bolt the door behind her." Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. This story is tragic, and one could hardly blame Absalom for the intense hatred that he must have had towards Amnon. Even his own father, King David, although very angry with Amnon, didn't really do much in the way of discipline. Because of the king's casual indifference, Absalom took matters into his own hands, and thus began his own downfall. He ended up murdering his half-brother and then fleeing to Geshur, where he remained there for 3 years. During his time of isolation, Absalom's heart didn't get better. It only grew more and more bitter towards his father, King David. Meanwhile, looking again at verse 16 in James, it says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Absalom's about to take self-seeking to a whole new level by setting his sights on his father's throne. So with a whole lot of conniving and wisdom from below, he nearly succeeds with his evil plan. Now move ahead a little bit to chapter 15 in 2 Samuel. Chapter 15, verse 1. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision that Absalom would call to him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." And so it was whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that's Absalom, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Now, it took a wise man to try to pull off such an ambitious plot against Israel's greatest king. But Absalom's wisdom was earthly, sensual, demonic. Bitter envy and self-seeking would lead to his ultimate ruin. It wasn't long before it was all over, with Absalom dying ingloriously due to his wicked schemes. None of that hatred did him any good. It led to his destruction. It's always so sad when man makes his plans, but the Lord is not behind any one of them. But that's what happens when our wisdom is rooted in self-seeking and not in meekness. If left to our own devices, our plans will surely fail at some point in time. It's just a matter of time. Of course, we all know that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's the second part, that's wisdom from below. And now the third and final part, we have wisdom from above. A change of pace, much better outlook on things. Verses 17 and 18 in James chapter 3. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Now the main point of James's teaching this morning is for us to discern who is wise and who is understanding. It's essential for us to know whether or not we're receiving wisdom from below or wisdom from above. Now just because we know the Lord doesn't mean that we're perpetual recipients of the wisdom that comes from him. That's where we deceive ourselves and something else comes into play. We must abide in God's goodness. We must feed on his faithfulness. We must trust in him at all times. And we must obey his commandments that we see in the Bible. Now Job 28:28 says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. That pretty much nails this whole lesson. And unless we remain in sync with God's ways, we'll only deceive ourselves continually. That's what God's word tells us. Because without a holy reverence for God and being doers of his word, godly wisdom will continually elude us. James says in verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. But tapping into wisdom from above is hardly a thing that's done on cruise control or autopilot. It just doesn't happen. We have to be more purposeful than that. Now, James mentions 8 traits in verse 17 that are evident when we walk in the meekness of wisdom. So those are 1, pure; 2, peaceable; 3, gentle; 4, is willing to yield; 5, is full of mercy; 6, is full of good fruits; 7, is without partiality; and 8, is without hypocrisy. Now let's compare these righteous traits to a list of unrighteous traits that we saw in verses 14 and 15. The traits on this list show us that wisdom from above is 1, it's bitter; 2, it's envious; 3, it's selfish; 4, it's boastful; and 5, it's untruthful. These first 5 traits are taken from verse 14, and the next 3 are in verse 15, and those are earthly, sensual, and demonic. So both of these lists, unrighteous traits and righteous traits, both of these lists have traits that relate to specific kinds of wisdom. Wisdom from above is spirit-led, while wisdom from below is flesh-driven. I'll repeat that a few times, but we need to remember, wisdom from above is spirit-led, wisdom from below is driven by our flesh. In a similar passage, I want you to stick your finger now where Galatians 5 is and hold your spot in James. But Paul wrote in Galatians 5 about things done in the flesh versus the spirit. So in Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16, Paul introduces the dilemma that we all have in our battle with the flesh. He said, I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now continue on next in verses 19 through 21, Paul focuses on the works of the flesh. And it's quite a laundry list of things that we're capable of doing in our flesh. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and everything else you can think of, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And finally, in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul teaches about the fruit of the Spirit. He wrote there, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. You can't overdo any of those 8 righteous traits of the Holy Spirit. It's pretty good stuff from the Apostle Paul, how it kind of catches what we're studying in James. But Jesus stated all of this just as well, but much more succinctly. In John 6:63, the Lord said, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak, this is Jesus, the word that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So wisdom from above chooses things that are led by the Spirit. Wisdom from below chooses things that are driven by the flesh. You may not be aware you're making these choices, but if you're abiding in the Lord, you're more apt to be led by the Spirit. It really makes no sense at all to practice works of the flesh, because the flesh profits us absolutely nothing. But those who walk in the Spirit have been given life, abundant life now and eternal life forevermore. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we must walk in truth and righteousness and pursue wisdom from above. These are active pursuits and movement with the Lord and towards the Lord. If we settle for anything less than God's very best, then chances are that we may have begun to backslide. I know that might sound a little harsh, but I just don't know how else to describe indifference to God's many blessings that he wants to continually pour upon his children. When we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we will receive many other spiritual blessings from the Lord. James says in verse 18, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." What child of God doesn't want peace and wisdom from above? When we have that wisdom from above, he will keep us in perfect peace. He will keep us pure. I say let us be peacemakers, because there's more in it for us than the other way. I'll close the rest of this section by taking a real quick look at the life of Moses. You don't have to turn anywhere, just listen. We've already studied the tragic life of Absalom, who was completely driven by his flesh and wisdom from below. Contrastly, Moses was led by the Lord, and he bore the fruit of walking in the meekness of wisdom. Absalom and Moses were men of great influence, but they had different agendas and different types of wisdom. But earlier in his life, Moses was a man who acted impulsively, and he wasn't all that meek early on. Born a Hebrew, he was pampered and privileged in Egyptian royalty from the time that he was just a baby. But in his heart, he was still a Hebrew, and he had great compassion for his true brethren. They were severely oppressed by the Egyptians, and it grieved Moses to see how cruelly that they were mistreated day by day. Now, around the age of 40, Moses had made up his mind to relieve the Hebrews from all their bondage. That was the right idea, but the wrong timing, because Moses had way too much self-sufficiency still in his heart. In fact, he took matters into his own hand by killing an Egyptian who was harassing one of the Hebrews. He killed him when he thought no one was looking. He looked left and he looked right. Then he struck down the Egyptian. But God saw it, and God couldn't use him yet. So he sent Moses into the wilderness for 40 years of further preparation. So much for Moses' plans at that point. It was during that time when Moses learned humility and complete dependence on the Lord's will and on his timing. We don't always like God's timing, but we need to be on board with his will and trust him. Moses was the one chosen to deliver the Hebrews from their slavery, but not until he was 80 years old. So there's hope for all of us that the Lord can use us, even if we have no hair or gray hair or just feeling kind of old. The Lord gave Moses wisdom from above, and his wisdom was rooted in meekness and not self-seeking. Numbers 12:23 says this about Moses. "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth." It's a great verse. Moses wrote it. But inspired by the Holy Spirit, it's truth. Moses was the most humble man in his day. It's amazing the way God works wisdom through his people, to those whose hearts are loyal and humble before him. That's the third and final part, wisdom from above. So we can look at this question again. Who is wise and understanding? Well, it's the one who humbles himself in the sight of the Lord. Absalom wanted revenge, but all he got was a self-imposed path to destruction that led to his death, because he refused to humble himself. Because he refused to do that, Absalom essentially cut himself off from refusing any wisdom from God at all. I bet God wanted to give it to him, but he wasn't asking. His wisdom was of the flesh because all of his motivations were driven by envy and by self-seeking. What happened to his sister was tragic, and the response of his father was disappointing, to say the least. Still, Absalom needed to give it to God, but he wouldn't let it go, and it was his ultimate downfall. He was not wise and understanding because he chose to rely on himself instead of relying on God. Now, Moses started out with too much pride, but he ended up serving in meekness because he was humbled by God. Thank God that the Lord did humble Moses. And thank God that Moses responded appropriately by submitting himself to the Lord. It's a good example for all of us. In humility, submit ourselves to God in all things. Moses' plan to liberate the Hebrews were noble and well-intentioned, but he wasn't ready at age 40. It wasn't until he was 80 years old that God would finally use Moses to deliver his people. God's timing is always perfect, so let's never rely on our self-sufficiency, but always depend solely on the Lord. Self-sufficiency depends on earthly wisdom, but let's depend on God instead and get wisdom from above. Let's walk in the Spirit and not in our flesh. And in that way, we can understand the contrast in wisdom. One of the wisest things that we should always try to remember is that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Most of us know that verse by heart, but you have to wonder who wants to be opposed by the Lord anyway. I know that I don't. I don't think any one of us here wants to either. But we ought to give it a lot more consideration than we normally do if we're being haughty or overbearing. Besides, who doesn't want to receive an extra measure of God's amazing grace? Grace is getting what we don't deserve from the Lord, while mercy is not getting what we do deserve from the Lord. Everyone needs wisdom from above, and the very good news for us here today is this. All we have to do is humbly ask for it, ask our Heavenly Father for it in humility, and grace and wisdom will surely follow. Amen? Amen. May the Lord be with all of you, all of us this week, today, throughout the week, and every time our hearts are troubled, may we just go to you, the throne of grace, for mercy and grace every time we need it, and that wisdom from above will pour out upon us. And things haven't changed, but we have suddenly the peace that surpasses understanding, because you are greater in this world than anything that can come against us, even in our own troubled heart. So, Father, lift us up, be glorified in our lives. Thank you for all that you do for us and your amazing love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.